morning and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and Your Radio Station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the wise guys.
Hey, Roland. Yeah. Mr. Betts.
Yeah, what?
Did you go get your pie yesterday?
My pie. I love pie.
It's Pie Day yesterday.
It was Pie Day yesterday?
314.
314. That must mean something to talk.
3.14.
Doesn't mean anything to me.
3.14?
2769, 6, whatever.
See?
Whatever.
Pi.
Yeah.
A mathematical formula. Between the radius and the circumference of the circle.
Yep.
See? There you He's going now. See? We just woke Tuck up, man.
It's pi.
It's pi. It's a mathematical formula.
But yep.
Not for me. It's pi for me is what I eat, man.
Celebrated by eating a piece of pie.
And matter of fact, there's a pie company
right here in Oregon,
right here just down the road from us, really. And they were telling me that on Pie Day 314,
yeah,
they actually sell more pie than on International Pie Day.
Well, there's an International Pie Day as well.
You would think Ron would get this because he lives 3.5 miles.
You can almost throw a rock at it. Yeah.
I live a mile
from it.
Mile. In fact, I go out on walks, and one of the bad things about
that's what's going on. Yeah. You still go on your walk, just a mile long.
Yeah, you got to work off the calories and then put them back on. Working real hard on that one,
See, when I was a kid, we used to ride our bikes. When you were allowed to ride your bikes off of your own property as a kid. And we'd go down to this little country store. We were kind of out in the country.
Oh, I did that.
And we'd ride down to a little country store, and they still had penny candy at this little store.
Oh, what?
Penny candy
for a penny.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
So we'd go down there, and they had Jolt Cola.
Jolt Cola?
Yes.
What is that? I don't remember buying those.
Oh, really?
Yeah, Jolt Cola.
Yeah.
What is that?
It was all the caffeine and twice the sugar or something like that.
And then you'd ride home feeling good.
It was the first energy drink, basically, is what it was. Yeah.
I can just envision Aaron just going around on his bike.
Yeah. And so we always thought we drove rode our bikes back home faster. So anyway, that was yesterday. You know what today is?
Today is 3:15. Yeah.
The Ides of March.
What?
Ides of March. IDES.
What does that mean?
Didn't you take history in school?
Ides of March?
But he's just an educator. He didn't need to.
But I've never heard that term.
Really?
Yeah.
Ides of March.
That came from BC.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my
word. In 44.
Really?
Not like 19 or 18 or 17 or 16.
44.
1944?
No. 44.
Oh.
44 B.C.
Oh, whoa, we're going way back.
The first 44.
The first one.
Not the second 44, the first 44.
All right, okay.
Julius Caesar, who is the dictator of Rome, is stabbed to death in the Roman Senate House by 60 conspirators.
Kind of reminds me, when this...
Yeah.
You ever remember some of the earlier things on the Senate floor here in the U.S.? They would
beat
each other with canes.
Oh, yeah. The guy almost died.
Yeah, they'd go out and have shooting duels.
I actually stood in the spot where that happened.
Wow.
In the old Senate chamber in D.C.
I wonder.
They should have held on to those.
Yeah, right.
We'd get a lot more done in Congress if they did.
Yeah, someone would go up and slap someone on the face. I do you.
We lost the president that way.
I know, right?
Yeah. Today is the day the first baseball team became professional. 1869.
Like I care?
This Don't is kind you? Of funny. The Cincinnati Red Stockings.
Well,
not Cincinnati Reds. Cincinnati Red Stockings.
So this is a female team?
No.
Oh.
No.
This is a team I should appreciate.
No, it's the Cincinnati Reds. But they were the first professional baseball team on today.
I'm sorry.
Another important news for today.
Okay. I'll try.
So a little more recent. LBJ calls for equal voting rights.
Oh.
Which I would like to have back.
Yeah. Well, that was an interesting bill, because...
Yeah, in 65.
Because I do believe, races should all be equal in giving their vote.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But there were some things that... Was there things that changed about property ownership then, or was that earlier?
It was before.
Yeah.
Because it was... I don't remember when exactly that part changed. But originally, to be a voter in the United States, you had to be a property holder.
Yeah.
You had to own property.
Well, it makes sense because you're invested.
Right.
Into.
So if you were just renting an apartment or whatever from somebody else, you actually didn't have the right to vote.
Yeah.
Because you weren't property owner, and that changed sometime. I'm not sure when that one is, but yeah.
Yeah. So this one
was just in the. Extending it to the African American,
because up to that time, they didn't have a full vote.
Right.
Wow, that's not so cool.
No, I mean that's one of the scars that the United States carries.
Yeah,
which I think that we need to continue to recognize those scars and learn from them. But
yeah.
And not do those things again. Julius Caesar. Biden. I mean, wait,
stop.
Hang on.
It.
Oh, I'm getting myself confused here.
Okay, so what else you got?
3/15
is today.
Yes. Couple other things. Oh, 2019 Church Christ, New Zealand, the mosque attack.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a biggie. Van Gogh paintings were shown in 1901.
Oh, yeah. Van Gogh.
Maine becomes a state. 1820.
Wow. Maine. These are facts.
Yeah.
That come up.
Mm-hmm.
How do we handle rumors? How do we handle...
Well, it all depends on the level of the rumor, or the misinformation or the lie. I mean, no, sorry. Hang on here. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, rumors are outside of facts. I mean, Tuck would probably have a pretty good response to this. I mean, how are rumors and facts different? I mean, it kind of seems obvious. Fact is something that is concreted in. It could be historical. It could be immediate.
Facts can start as rumors, but it just depends on if you prove what you're saying, if you prove what you think. If you just hear something and say, oh, that sounds good, and I'll just spread it around.
Mm-hmm.
And taking it on and on and on, well, that's a rumor because you've not gone out of your way to prove that fact. You've not given any concrete facts to back it up. You just repeated what you heard.
Tuck won the lottery last night.
And then we
did.
Tuck.
How much did I get?
Well, that's undecided at this point, but Tuck won the lottery last night. And so if you are in need of financial support, call Tuck and he will pay off your house for you.
No,
that'd be a bad rumor.
He will hang up the phone.
but speaking of rumors, I listened to the judge who handed out the verdict to Jesse Smollett. Did you ever watch the judges?
No.
Okay, he goes on for almost 15 minutes, 15 to 20 minutes of just scolding Jesse Smollett. Now, those of you who don't know him, he's the actor from the TV series Empire.
Empire, right.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he's African American. And he's the one.
And he staged his own racial beating.
Staged his own beating. He paid somebody to beat himself up. Uh-huh. He writes the script. He pays the people to, not by cash, mind you, but by check. So it's a matter of record. Okay.
Brilliant guy.
Just brilliant. Oh. Right? And so he goes out and he's able to convince Hollywood. He's able to convince law enforcement. He's able to convince governmental officials that this actually happened. He started a rumor.
So hang on. So you're saying that Jesse Smollett is a better actor than, or no? He's not as good of an actor as O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson is a better actor. Is that what you're saying?
Well, O.J. at least got off innocent.
Because he was acting.
Yeah, but Jesse did not. Jesse did not.
So anyway, the judge.
Yeah, the judge. You know, the judge lays out everything because there's a lot of famous people in the courtroom.
Right, because they're to testify on his behalf.
Probably. Oh yeah, and they want him support. Safe, and they yeah. ask for mercy, and mm-hmm. you know, you have Jesse Jackson there and a few other high profile.
I thought you said good people.
Yeah, I know. But anyways, they try to support this guy, and he just lays this out. Uh-huh. And he repeats over and over that Jesse is despicable, that he is a narcissist, that he's self-centered, and he's a liar.
Well,
and,
you could have said that with one word.
Yeah, I know, right?
Actor.
Yeah.
Hollywood
But he
actor.
Does this four times throughout the thing, laying his case out. Mm-hmm. And what's amazing to me is that the other side of it, he was still nice to Jesse. He says, look, Jesse, you have good characteristics. Mm-hmm. I can see this. But you have a dark side, and here's the dark side. Not only did you affect the other people who might have a racial complaint, mm-hmm. but you also lost all trust. This is something that you created.
Right.
This is something that will follow you for the rest of your life. And now you're made fun of. And here's my orders that are going to be coming down. But he laid down each section of what Jesse did, which was wrong.
So from now on, he will only be in movies that go straight to video.
Yeah, or to only movies that need a liar on the set.
So the next big blockbuster, not blockbuster movie that's coming out is going to be Jesse Smollett and Alec Baldwin.
Yeah, pretty much.
Did he serve any prison time?
Okay, so this is what he got. Okay, he first had to pay back the Chicago Police Department. So that's $125,000. And then on top of that, he received another $25,000 straight up fine. Now, all the mercy people were saying, you know, this shouldn't be taken seriously because it was a hoax and it's fun. And he says, no, this wasn't fun because you've now created a problem among the police and among other people who would like to make. Mm-hmm. You know, so now in the future, people are always going to question, well, was this actually a race crime
right.
because of what you did?
Or was it staged to get some attention?
Staged. Right. Okay. So Jesse received now 150 days of community service, whatever that comes up to. And then also another 150 days of in prison time.
Good.
Okay. Now, he could have gone up to an easy 3 years. He had room to go from 1 year to 3 years, and he got not even all of that. So he receives a lenient sentence, which I don't believe he should have received at all. But Jesse goes out of the courtroom cursing everyone with attitude. I mean, this guy should have.
Good grief.
But here we are. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because Jesse started a rumor mm-hmm. that cascaded and got everyone's eye off the ball. So what was the ball? The ball is, should we as a nation be separated from one another, or should we look at each other
as equals?
As equals. As Scripture tells us, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so we should look at people in that way. But rumors, what do rumors start? And does that get our attention off of the big picture is the question I have today. What is the big picture? In this world that we're experiencing right now, we all receive these rumors. There's rumors on Ukraine. There's rumors on the money market system. There's rumors on what Biden does or doesn't do. There's rumors on what Trump does or doesn't do. Those are all rumors, and we get caught up into that. So as believers, what happens to our what happens to us, our spirit, our mind, our soul, is if we constantly listen to the rumors.
Right.
Where do we go with that? What do you guys think?
Well, it's a distraction. And then you have to ask yourself, well, what's it distracting me from? It's distracting me from my salvation, which I'm to work out my salvation daily with fear and trembling. That's by reading the Word of God, praying, and doing what Yahweh speaks to you about through His Ruach. Other than that, it's, you know, it's a complicated but very simple answer. And that's what we need to be about in our life is doing Yahweh's will.
You know, we always hear people come up, you know, we need to talk about the time of the end. It's coming. Well, let's go back to Matthew 24, because guess what? The disciples a couple thousand years ago asked the same question.
Yeah. And he didn't come back then.
No,
because we wouldn't be having to worry about this stuff today if that were the case.
Yeah. So let's look at this. Matthew 24, verse 6. And it says this, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars.
Uh-oh, there's the rumors.
Yeah, I know, right? See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end.
Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we shouldn't pay attention.
Right.
But he's just reminding everyone, hey, this isn't going to necessarily be happening. You know, there are many people that look at the Ukraine things. They've done research on them. Many of those pictures that are posted by the news, the pictures, are dated. They aren't even recent. Some of them are from other countries, so in different tanks, so in different times, and they've been able to prove it.
Yeah.
So you go, well, what do I believe? Yeah. Well, here Yeshua is saying, well, you know.
Where in there does it say believe CNN?
Yeah, right? Nowhere.
Okay.
But then he says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then he goes on, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name.
That verse is loaded.
They will.
Well, who would be they?
Anyone that's not a believer, I would think. And will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. That means I believe in the name. So people aren't going to like that. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. That's that separation thing, I think. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, if you look at that last verse, and because lawlessness is increased, that's almost a tag on to all these others, which is the famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, tribulation, hatedness, falling away, betraying.
Those are all parts of lawlessness. So if I look at that, or even Torahlessness, we could even be a complete separation. I ain't going to follow anything within the Word of God,
Yahweh.
Our love grows cold. So what's the bigger picture?
Why is Yeshua bringing this up all the way back then, and how does it relate to us even now?
It relates through verse 6, what you read earlier. You are bound to hear of revolutions and rumors of wars. Watch out and do not be disturbed.
That's pretty big.
That's
the order.
Yahweh's big statement right there as far as these things are going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They are part of the process. Don't be disturbed by them because they are to be. And he's giving us a heads up that these things are going to take place. Don't get your...
Don't say it.
I won't.
Don't say it, Doc.
Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent.
But
But the disturbed thing's easy. So what happens to us when we get disturbed? What do we forget?
We stop thinking rationally. We stop thinking correctly.
Okay.
We stop thinking of Yahweh.
That is, I think, what happens to us the most.
Yeah.
You ever see people, I mean, they get so into it. Oh, the time of the end is coming right now. I got to do this and this and this and this. And then pretty soon we're not.
They're doing what they think is right.
Yeah.
Instead of what Yahweh wants us to do, which is read his word and find out specific things. Each one of us is going to be doing something different. What you have in store for your life, Ron, may be darn good.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe something I could learn from. But it's not what he has for me to do in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Totally different.
Totally different.
Yeah.
He might be asking you to go have a cup of coffee with a widow that just needs to be heard.
That's right. A piece of pie, because pie is good.
pie is good. You missed it. That would have been yesterday.
That was yesterday, Doug. Pie day.
Make up for that. You know?
So, well, you see, then you have practice. You see, You have 364 days now to practice and get ready for Pi Day next year. Yeah.
So maybe these are rumors or distractions from the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
When we're distracted, as you've always said, Aaron, squirrel.
Squirrel.
Squirrel. Okay. That's a distraction.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Yeshua said, you know, walk this walk, come this way. Follow the Father's will for your life. Our days may be short, they may be long, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, you read there about the rumors are just the birth pangs.
Mm-hmm.
What are those? Now, we're going to be careful about how we describe
that.
But it's the contractions that happen in the mother right before birth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, things are happening physically with the mother's body at that point.
Yes, she's screaming.
Maybe.
That's
some will, yes. But it's putting the squeeze on baby.
Putting the squeeze. Way to go, Aaron. Squeeze to get out.
Yeah.
The truth.
And the truth, so yeah,
free.
it's preparing the baby for the birth.
Mm-hmm.
And sure, it's going to get tight. And you know, we're going to have to do our part. Now baby has to do its part by, you know, getting in position and just kind of doing it. They don't do much, I don't think, to birth themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we can, because we have more knowledge about, okay, what this is, how we live a life. And so when we know that, hey, when these birth pangs come, it's the time is coming.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know how long it's going to take, because you hear stories of mothers like, yep, I was in labor 2 hours.
Or
yep. I was in labor 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we don't know how long our labor is going to be. We don't know how long this is. Is it going to be 2 months? Is it going to be 4 years?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't know that. All we know is to look for these signs and know that, okay, things are going.
Yeah, but even during that time, you as a father probably always prepared things for either way, okay?
Right.
Is it going to be immediate?
Mm-hmm.
Is it going to be long? Do we stop doing everything? Not necessarily. You know, I was listening to the Glenn Beck show this morning, coming over and listening to Dave Ramsey and him talk it out. And Dave Ramsey was...
Oh, was this a radio cage match?
Yeah, it was. It was actually pretty amazing. But Dave was reminding Glenn that diversification is one of the best things to do in a portfolio.
Mm-hmm.
Many times people do all or
all time, in.
Okay.
You know, let's go to Vegas, all in on black.
End is coming, the world's ending now. You know, and yet Dave was reminding him, no, these things have happened historically for years.
Yeah.
Those birth pangs have been going on for
44 in the Ides of March.
Yes. Even Julius Caesar was taken out. I mean, and people were panicking.
Yeah.
You know, what am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with this? He was still reminding us, this things get pretty basic. If everything collapses,
mm-hmm.
It's all about food, baby.
Well, yeah.
See you soon.
carry me through the darkest night, through the shadow of death, to the light.
The Apostle Paul devoted himself completely to the Word, testifying to the Jews and Gentiles that Jesus, known as Yeshua, was the long-awaited Messiah. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, we learn that Paul stood trial for speaking about the hope of the promise, to open eyes from darkness to light, testifying to small and great, all from the writings of Moses, the Torah, and the prophets. If the prophecy of Jesus, Yeshua, was not only shown but taught from the Old Testament, shouldn't we then put value or seek to understand the Torah? In fact, these were the very books read by Yeshua and his disciples. Hebrew Nation Radio features highly respected teachers who make the scriptures of old come alive while drawing meaning and purpose to the Testament of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. If you are seeking truth, wisdom, and understanding, tune in. Welcome to Hebrew Nation Radio Online.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and we've been talking about going forth in the calling that maybe the Lord has given you to do, not being caught up by rumors and all those sorts of things and losing the big picture. But what has God called you specifically to do? Yeah, right? And so we wanted to bring some people on here this morning that have received a calling
and haven't gotten distracted.
And haven't gotten distracted, right? And we just thought it'd be awesome to hear what their ministry is. And we have a person on here with us this morning. Her name is Genevieve Dawn Skidmore. She's from Arizona and does a ministry called Naomi's House. And she's up here in Oregon now. Would you like to find out what?
Yeah.
I would too.
Yeah. Why would you be coming to Oregon from a free state? I guess we're free. You know what, guys? The virus is gone. We don't have to worry about it.
Yesterday it went away.
Saturday.
Saturday. Yeah.
Yeah.
But here she is from sunny Arizona to rainy Oregon. Genevieve, are you on the phone with us?
Yes, I'm here, brothers. Hello. God bless you.
Oh, it's good to hear your voice. So who are you and why would you come to Oregon?
Right? I've never been to Oregon, and I've never seen so much rain in a long time, and it's absolutely beautiful. This state is gorgeous. Yeah, my name is Genevieve. I run a children's home in northern Arizona, right off of the Navajo Reservation. We run a children's home for Native Americans, and we're coming this week for what is being called the Trail of Joy Tour at the Volcano Stadium here in Salem, Oregon. I don't know where you want me to start.
Well, let's start first about you. I mean, okay. Why did you go into ministry, and why were you called into doing something for these children? And then we'll go into the Trail of Joy. But I'm just curious, Everyone receives some sort of calling at some time, and they have the choice to accept that or reject it. What happened with you, and what got you into helping children?
Yes. Okay, so I'm an enrolled member of the Oglala Lakota Sioux Tribe out of South Dakota. I was born and raised in South Dakota, and a lot of the statistics that you might know or might not know regarding Native American people is my own testimony. I really came out of a lot of darkness, a lot of addiction, drugs, alcohol, teen pregnancy, domestic violence. It goes on and on. My mother, she ended up getting saved when she was pregnant with me. Her and my father were on their way to go get an abortion. And my father got out of the car, and she says that she saw a light shine down on him, and he turned back around and got in the car, and they decided to get married.
Wow.
Yeah. So she got saved, had a radical conversion, in the late 70s. There was a movement of the Spirit of God, and a lot of people in the Midwest got hit with the real Jesus, I call it. And she got filled with the Holy Spirit when she was pregnant with me. And, growing up, my father was an alcoholic and a drug addict. My mother would drag us to church. And I didn't want really anything to do with what I would call my mother's God, but she prayed, and she prayed hard for me and my sisters growing up. And I went in the complete opposite direction, and I really, was just in a dark, dark, dark place by a young age. I literally fled South Dakota for my life when I was around 20, 21 years old. And I ended up in the middle of a rough area in Phoenix, Arizona.
Wow.
Yeah, I asked my sister to move in with me because we were I was basically going to be homeless as a single mom. So my baby sister moved in with me. And she met somebody while she was at work who invited her to church. And that is the only reason why we pulled up to this little church in the middle of, I call the ghetto of Phoenix, Arizona. We pull into this church, and I'm telling you, I was like the walking dead. I was like, if there was one word to define how I felt about myself, it would be the word worthless.
Wow.
That literally we were just so broken, so lost, so hurting, so addicted, so just devastated, traumatized by life. And we get into this parking lot of this church, and the people are shaking their hand, you know, showing you where to park, and just smiling and all up, you know, upbeat. And I'm thinking, what do these guys want? What's going on? And we get out of the car, and they start ushering us up to the front door. And there's this black gospel choir singing worship out of the front of that church. And I'm telling you, I experienced something in the parking lot of that church that changed me instantly and forever. And
wow.
It was the power of the real Jesus. It was the manifest, what I call the glory of God, an atmosphere that I had never experienced before in my life. And it caused me to begin to even go through some like deliverance in the parking lot before I even got to the front door. And I really felt like voices telling me, get out of here. You don't belong here. These people are holy. These people are good. And I probably would have ran that morning, but they kept shaking your hand and bringing you.
We're not letting you go.
Yeah, they wouldn't let you go, like closer to the front. And I knew I was looking for the exits. I was really freaking out. I was having a complete encounter with the love of God. And if there is something that is missing, it is the love of the Father, the real Jesus. And it began to just dismantle all my defenses every step that I took closer and closer. And then they started ushering you in to sit you down, like at the front seat, like you couldn't even sit wherever you wanted to. They pushed you all the way to the front. They said, oh no, it's, you know, you're going to sit where we tell you to sit. And we get all the way up to the front, and I'm surrounded by a bunch of, you know, mamas praying in the Holy Spirit. And I knew it was going down. Today was the day of salvation. I wasn't going to get out of there without getting saved. I mean, the power of God just came for me. And this young preacher got up, and I didn't know what it was. Now I know it was the anointing of the living word. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel, you know, Jesus forgives you, Jesus loves you. And it went in one ear and out the other. My eyes were shut and blind. But on this day, it was like Saul on the road to Damascus, and the scales began to come off of my eyes. And that scripture in Hebrews that says the word of God is alive and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Message version says that it's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. And I'm telling you what, King Jesus, Dr. Jesus pulled up in that emergency room and began to do surgery on my spirit, on my soul, on my mind, on my heart. And I had immediate revelation. I'm telling you, one encounter with this man, the real Jesus, has the ability to transform you forever. And this one encounter, I had immediate revelation that I was forgiven, that it literally every part of my sin was as far as the east is to the west. I literally was forgiven. And my spiritual eyes were opened in that moment. And I literally could see like robes of righteousness descending down upon my life, pure and spotless blood of Jesus that took away my sin. And I had immediate revelation that because of that, I could walk up to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help in my time of need. And something shifted in my soul and in my life in that moment. I said, I can actually go behind the veil. I can actually walk up to the God of the universe, the creator himself. It changed me. It put a boldness on the inside of me that said, the devil should have got me when he had a chance, because now I have a revelation that I can go straight up to the throne room of God himself. You got to be kidding me. I have been lied to. The religion has lied to me. Church has lied to me. Jesus really is good, and he really does love me, and it tore the veil that I can go to the throne of heaven. And I also had immediate revelation that not only was I not a throwaway, but that God had a predetermined, predestined plan for my life since my mother's womb. And a passion was birthed in me in that moment to find out what is the purpose that God has for me. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I just can't believe you're real. I can't believe how much you love me. I can't believe how much I've been lied to. I had an immediate revelation that he is good and that he was going to use me. And he began to heal me. When he healed me that day, it was a continual process for about 2 years where God had to rewire my whole belief system through the word of God. Amen?
Amen. Hey, I have a question for you.
Yeah.
Because, since you deal with children and you've dealt in, and you've just given us this story of even your own life changing, how do you approach the mindset of maybe parents who think that they've lost their children and they've moved away from Yahweh God, or that you have a child that says, no longer am I worthy, I can never be found again, and they go a different direction. I don't know exactly how to phrase this question, but many times people even will pride themselves saying, well, my child never left the faith. And then I'm going to criticize other people where maybe their children leave the faith.
They didn't parent as good as I did.
Yes, one of those sorts of things. And then you have all these guilt complexes and you have these journeys that people go down. But it sounds like since you deal with children, you must be dealing with parents and also your own life story. So does God ever just discard you, or is there always hope? It sounds like he can knock you off your donkey anytime he wants to, right?
That's absolutely right. And never underestimate the power of a praying mama and every praying mother out there. I hope you hear that. Never underestimate the power of prayer and intercession, standing in the gap for your loved ones, standing in the gap for your kids. And really that is what it takes, is that the power of prayer and also the power of an encounter. We really, in all of our prayers, I think it was in Ephesians where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That has to be the prayer. I pray that only the Spirit of God can open their eyes to truth. You know, mm-hmm. not religion, not doctrines, not do this and don't do this. It's not an outward account. It is an encounter with the living God that only God can do, the Spirit of God can do.
Mm-hmm.
We need an encounter.
You had brought up the concept that you were fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. You actually believe that?
Yes?
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about the Naomi's house, and then we'll get into the Trail of Joy. What is exactly the Naomi's house in
yes,
Arizona?
Yes, okay. So after I had this encounter, I knew I was called to Native American ministry, you know, just being a member of the tribe. I just knew for sure, but I didn't know what that meant. So I Googled, and God will use Google, by the way. I Googled Native American ministry in Arizona because that's where I was. And this Children's Home Naomi House came up, Native American Outreach Ministries Incorporated. It's in northern Arizona. And I went out there just from Phoenix to out to the reservation near the Navajo Nation for the weekend. I went out there. I met this woman that started Naomi House. She's from Kentucky. And I sat across her desk. I said, I don't really know why I'm here. I'm here for the weekend. I told her about South Dakota, where I'm from, and my power encounter. And that Sunday morning, we were driving to the reservation with 11 of her kids and her and myself. And we were driving to the reservation for a church, and she looked at me. She said, I had a dream about you. And she said, I believe God has called you here to learn how to run Naomi House so that you could take it to South Dakota one day. And in that moment, I knew for sure that that was exactly what I was supposed to do. It didn't mean that's really what I wanted to do, but I knew that that's what that was God. And I ended up moving into Naomi House several months later, and I told God, I'll give you 1 year. And I recommend don't tell God how long you're going to give him. Right? and I would say, you know, I thought, oh, he really hit the jackpot. I'm going to give him a whole year. You know, this is my mentality. And literally 10 years later, when the director retired and they looked at me and they said, will you take over the ministry? I said, I'll do it for 1 year, right? Mm-hmm. Because it, you know, running a children's home and working off the, near the reservations, that is not an easy, call. And so, but that year when I took over of Naomi House, my grandmother called me from South Dakota and she said, you know, she never talked like, you know, God spoke to me, but she called me that year and she said, God spoke to me to give you the 600 acres of tribal land in South Dakota so that you can start a Naomi House here in Pine Ridge. And for anybody, most people don't know, but Pine Ridge is probably the poorest reservation, I believe, in America. It's literally called the prisoner of war camp to this day. It's a very, very hard area and hard region, but this is what God has called me to do. And so we are starting our children's home there in South Dakota this summer. Mm-hmm. I was out there kind of just getting things started this summer when I got a call from a pastor named Devin O'Neill, and he invited me to Moravian Falls, North Carolina, to a gathering that they were having there regarding revival in America and his revelation that it's really going to take the First Nations people to come alongside. So I went. I felt like the Lord wanted me to go. And it was there in Moravian Falls last November that a bunch of the people, like the prophetic people, got together and felt they were all hearing the same thing, that God wanted to reverse the curse over the Trail of Tears and call it the Trail of Joy. And I didn't know, I really didn't know what my role was supposed to be in the Trail of Joy. I just, you know, was like, yes, that's awesome. You guys go for it. So they really got that revelation that they wanted it to begin in Salem, Oregon, which is so, you know, like I never thought about Oregon before. I wasn't, you know, that was words that they were getting from the Lord. But they want to bring a declaration to America to come back to the foundation of the Word of God. And they really felt like Salem, Oregon was the place to start. It's a there's a Bible, like to the Native people, they would call it the Book of Heaven. But because of Natives crying out for the Word of God, this circuit rider, original circuit rider named Jason Lee, Reverend Jason Lee, he brought this Bible and he brought it to Salem, Oregon. That would have been like 200 years ago. And this Book of Heaven is actually in the hands of a Cherokee Native named Jimmy Muskrat. And he has this book, this 200-year-old book from Salem. And they all just believe they got this revelation to start the Trail of Joy tour in Salem, Oregon, which is what's happening this week. Mm. And so they've invited me to come in to preach this revival, which is tonight at 7 o'clock, by the way, at the Volcano Stadium.
Okay. Tell me a little bit more about the kids that you deal with. What types of kids are these, and what exactly is the ministry that they're in need of?
Yeah, so across almost all reservations, you're going to find the same statistics of hardships on our reservations. And many people don't know. In fact, I was at a church raising awareness a couple years ago, when nobody knew what I meant when I was talking about the condition of the reservations of America, and the Lord spoke to me about a national campaign of awareness regarding Native American children today. And so I wrote a book for that purpose, that God really does want us to raise awareness about our reservations. And a lot of people want to know, why is it when you go across the borders of our reservations, the statistics just, they go through the roof as far as the alcohol, the drugs, the domestic violence amongst Native American women is like a third world country in America, the conditions today. And a lot of people are unaware of that. And of course, one of the main reasons is some events in America's history that you're not going to learn in a high school history class, about the Relocation Act of Native Americans who were forced onto reservations, and that's what the Trail of Tears is. And a lot of the abuse that was done, especially through those who claim to be Christ followers. There has been such a trauma that has been done to the First Nations people by those claiming to represent Jesus. And the way that I describe it is, if Jesus is misrepresented, then naturally he will be rejected. And you're going to get mindsets that are still alive and well today, like Jesus is the white man's God, which, of course, is not true. Jesus wasn't even white. So it's just this whole generational trauma that has taken place on against the Native American people, and even boarding schools, and the disintegration of the family unit is a lot of the things that we're dealing with today with this generation coming up. So there's not hurt and pain in the generations that are having, you know, the children don't have a safe place, really. And so we're contracted in Arizona with the Navajo Nation, and not the state. And so the tribe will pick up the children for many reasons, mainly due to alcohol abuse and abandonment of the children. And the tribe will then, you know, locate the children and bring them to us physically for those reasons. Yeah.
Genevieve, we only got about a couple minutes left with you, but I'm curious about one question. I mean, I love history, and I love where these stories allow us to know what happened and what isn't happening, et cetera. But whenever you mention abuse, alcoholism, to me that just reeks of lack of purpose. And many times people that have been so-called cared for, quote, quit identifying themselves as having a worthiness. And you started off today's conversation with finding worthiness and finding purpose. How are you able to bring that home to some of these kids, or
Because to me, that's always one of the core values that's lost, that causes abuse, alcoholism, and depression, is loss of purpose. So how is Naomi's House able to help out in that area?
Well, I'll tell you, okay, I'm glad you asked this, because here's the bottom line, is the First Nations people, the Native American people, have a strategic place, a strategic role to play in the bigger picture of the body of Christ. And I have known for a long time, just in my knower, that when the First Nations get into their place, their strategic place in the body, it has the potential to unlock revival in America. You want to talk about purpose. I really believe that when the First Nations get a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, and they come into a revelation of their God-given authority as the first owners of the land, when they come into the revelation of the love of God, it has it could unlock something in revival in America. And if they are holding the keys, so to speak, to that unity amongst the body of Christ and the move of God that is hitting, getting ready to hit, then if you were the enemy, wouldn't you want to hit them the hardest?
Sure.
And I really believe he came as a counterfeit to the First Nations people, so because of he is afraid of what they carry. He is afraid of the keys of authority that they hold. And so the Lord has really given me a commission in this last season to send out a clarion call to the First Nations people. God is nowhere near done with the Native American, that they, it's been prophesied for years, you know, that they're the sleeping giant. But honestly, they are awake now.
Rita V, we got to get going. Thanks for coming on with us.
All right.
Blessed.
God bless you.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and we've been talking about this whole concept of following your calling. Quit listening to rumors and stop being distracted.
You know,
listen,
I think
what Yahweh has for you.
I think that I know what I have been called to do, and that is be a dessert taste tester.
I know, right?
Just need to convince my wife of that.
Yeah, you kind of like pie day yesterday.
It's my day. Yeah.
Never talk.
Well, we can do it together.
Well, the last half hour we got to talk and meet with a wonderful lady, Genevieve Dawn Skidmore from Naomi's House, who is up here in Oregon, part of an event. And this event is actually being motivated by the next person that we're bringing on. His name is Pastor Devin O'Neill, Voices of Mercy Outreach. And I'm excited to have him come on and explain what's going on in Oregon.
What this
right?
is, yeah.
Yeah, so.
And why Salem?
And right? Yeah, we just reign here. I mean, that's all we do. Pastor O'Neill, how are you, sir? Are you on the line with us?
I am, man. Thank you for having me. I'm doing well this morning.
Awesome. Thanks for coming on. I appreciate you taking off the time to do this. Tell us a little bit about yourself. I mean, who is Pastor Devin O'Neill, and why did you ever get involved in ministry? I mean, really? Is that what you dreamed to be?
Not really. It was because the Lord told me to, and I came to a point when I was 33 years old. I had been addicted to drugs, and brought my family through hell and back. And I came to the understanding that I needed to sell out to God if I was going to get free. And I did when I was 33 years old. Not long after that, God began to have me doing devotions with the people I was working with. I was a commercial floor installer, and I would do devotions every morning with the crew. And not long after that, the Lord asked me to do the unthinkable. My wife got a went to the altar with a lady, and she got saved. And she ended up bringing her back to a click house, which is like where they do drugs. And a little bit of time passed. The girl said she couldn't stay saved there, and we were looking for a place for her, and we couldn't find a facility that would help women. And the question was posed to me, why don't I take her into my house? And I'm like, oh, well, I don't know. You know, it's kind of foreign to me. And I read the scriptures in Matthew 25 where it says, you know, when I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. And so I brought her in just, you know, off of scripture and just trying to help somebody. And then not long after that, her friend wanted to get her life on track, and they were trying to get her to come in the house. And I was like, no, that makes no sense. They use drugs together. I said, the lady was married to the leader of the Sons of Silence biker gang. And wow. I was like, this guy's going to try to kill me. And right in the middle of all my good arguments, the Lord spoke to me and out of Matthew 25. And he said, whatever you've done to the least one of these, you've done it to me. It caused me to bring women, up to 12 women, into my home for over 14 years, and then we had a men's house for 7 years, four of those years, and then actually stayed in our home. And we just radically sold out to the Lord, ministered in the inner cities. God showed us how to shut down drug corners, and then started dealing with city principalities. And then really what we're dealing with is a national principality right now, the two of them, the principality of prejudice and Antichrist. And so that's really because there's a really stronghold in Oregon. Salem is the capital. A lot of the things that came out of the schools came out of Oregon. I actually have a federal court case against the U.S. Department of Education. And so God brought us up here in Curum. And the court case the Lord told us to file in 2020, he gave me five signs that he wanted me to file a federal court case against the U.S. Department of Education on Purim. 3 days later, we filed. The day we filed, they declared a national emergency. They shut all the schools down in America, and Bill Gates resigned from Microsoft that same day. And what I believe that God's saying is Bill Gates is Haman. And so you know the story of Haman. All the resources of Haman goes to the Jews, but in this case, I believe it's going to be the church. Most people don't know this, but Bill Gates was the progenitor of the Common Core curriculum. And so what's on the heart and mind of God right now, why he sent us to Oregon, is because of the children of the American public school system. And God Almighty spoke to me on Purim of 2020. He said the children of the American public school system are being indoctrinated by the Antichrist. Hardly anyone knows, and the ones that do don't care. Well, God cares. He's imparted that to our hearts, and he's doing something very radical, very unusual. And he's starting in Salem, and there's a word about revival coming from Salem and going across the United States of America that would follow a path of an eclipse that happened in 2017. That eclipse, the place where we're having our revival, it was featured in Sports Illustrated as the best place in the United States of America to see that eclipse. It's located on 6700 Field of Dreams Way. And I believe what God's saying is that his dream is that the body of Christ would be one. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17. So our message is the unity of the churches and the unity of the races. And the reformation and reclamation of this nation to bring it back really to its Hebrew roots. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Supreme Court of the United States of America, it is established that the civil law of America has its foundation on the Hebraic law of the Bible.
Absolutely. So,
very fitting that we're on the call together with Hebrews.
Yeah, we actually have the archaeological digs that show the Torah in many of the Indian caves, many of the things that were around. We also
know that the Torah was fundamental in our Constitution. But you know what, Pastor? As we have a tradition in with the Hebrew groups, that is on Purim, we usually read the Book of Esther. And every time the word Haman comes up, we all stand up and go, boo. But now we're going to all stand up and go, Bill Gates.
which kind of starts boo anyway.
Boo.
So you were changing a tradition. I don't know. I mean, what does it do with that?
But, hey, it's not me, man. It's God. And you know what? Man, God is doing something that's so awesome. You know, like, so this spirit, you know, the spirit of Haman, if you will, is trying to destroy our nation through our children. You know, Hitler said, give us the textbooks and we'll take the state. Well, this is what they've done. And you know, Bill Gates used class warfare. It's a form of deception that George F. Hegel and Karl Marx used, and it's called the Hegelian dialect. But what they do is create a conflict, and just so you would accept a solution that was already predetermined. So Bill Gates says this incredible statement to deceive us, to get us to accept the Common Core curriculum. He said, when you segregate by race, you find two Americas, where white children score on the side of Finland, which is supposed to be the best, and colored children score on the side of Chile, which is supposed to be the worst. Mm. But look, it's the same curriculum. All the churches are integrated. He deceived us. What they try to take us captive through a lie. And you know what? When the black people and the brown people, the Indian people wake up to that, and the white people too, okay, then we'll realize that if the devil's trying to divide us, our best resource, our best asset is unity. Yeah. Our nation was founded off a biblical principle where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, we'd have to be in extreme denial and say the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. You know, we got 70 million babies dead on our watch, marrying men to men, teaching our kids to change gender. It's a pandemic. Right. We very likely do not have a voice in the country anymore. There's a reason. We're not building like Jesus said. That word build in that scripture, that's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's oikodomeo. So it's a Greek compound word, two words put together. The word itself declares unity. It's literally a compound word, two words put together. Yeah. And oikos is the word oikos, which is circle of influence. And the word domeo is the word dominion. It's the Greek root word where you get democracy from. Mm-hmm. It's a form of government that our founding fathers that were very astute in the Bible and the reformers, they come out all this stuff. They developed a form of government that would give us the power to hold back the spirit of Antichrist that would manifest in tyranny.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's our message, is that the reason we're not taking these gates of influence and the devil's occupying them, like media and government and whatever, you know, arts, whatever it may be, schools, is because the body of Christ is competing against one another.
Mm-hmm.
When we're supposed to be capitulating to one another.
Right.
When we capitulate to one another, we honor one another, we get access to each other's gifts, and then if we claim nothing for ourselves, the manifestation of the early book Acts manifests, there's no needy person among us. And the power of God falls, and he's able to begin to teach us his ways. Now, what God's doing with this revival that we're having nightly at Volcano Stadium, 7 o'clock nightly, but we're praying during the day. One of the families, the Leeper families, is doing worship for us. This is what God's declaring to reclaim the nation through the family and the children. The Leeper family, God told them, he said, if you will host my presence, if you will build me an altar in your home, he said, I will raise your children. And then that's what he's done. And it's absolutely beautiful. There's these large families that are part of this revival, and God is modeling family. You just got off the phone with Genevieve Skidmore. On the altar behind them, you know, the platform is a banner of her ministry, Naomi House, that's trying to reclaim these children that have gone, their families have gone through trauma, and that trauma's been spoken to the next generation. The trap is when we keep a record of wrongs in our hearts, it gives access to the enemy. And so only the anointing, if we host God's presence, can set the people free and can bind up the brokenhearted, you know, according to Isaiah 61. And so God is showcasing the children and the family in this. The Leapers are the ones that are doing the worship, Paul Cantrell has a 24/7 prayer tent at the Capitol right now, praying simultaneously with us. On Purim, they will be in there, and the little kids will be laying hands on the sick. They will be prophesying. They will cast out devils. And the leapers were going to do worship. And it's going to, God is showcasing these children. If we're going to reclaim the nation, we have to reclaim our children, and we have to reclaim the family. That's how Haman's going to be hung on his own gallows, God.
You know, it's children. It's interesting that you bring up this attitude. You briefly mentioned it, but the person that's captured, okay, or the person that's captured in either self-pity, or the person that's captured in trauma, or the person that's captured in victimhood. I mean, you could have gone down that route. You said you were a drug addict and that sort of thing. But instead, the Spirit knocked you over. And so you learned to start walking in the Spirit. Is that correct?
Yes.
So,
man, look, so, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, there's a text that comes to my mind, because as you were bringing this up and the need of coming together, it's found in 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Messiah, Yeshua, our Mashiach. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. We're all made to drink of the Spirit. And so if you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you have purpose. It's just as many times we've darkened the purpose so we don't know what it is. So what I'm hearing you say is that we have a purpose right now to ask for the Spirit to come into these lives, so those lives are reawakened to the Spirit. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely, man. And you know, man, what you said, fearfully and wonderfully made, that's what we got to understand. Man, every single person, no matter what their color is, no matter what denomination they're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And when we realize that, that can bring us together in unity. You spoke about, you know, the trauma and stuff. And so I'll tell you, the reason I understand this very well is I went through my own trauma, and many people in America have, at all kinds of different levels. And the bait of Satan is offense. It's what happened in the garden. The devil accused God to Eve, and Eve took that offense in her heart. Then she got a spirit of entitlement, which is the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
And she felt justified in rebellion. But the trap is, the Bible says, and it cannot change, you're going to reap what you sow. It says, if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. But if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best land. And that's our heart, guys, is that we would we want to see the nation delivered. And the enemy is trying to bring these tactics in. But my own experience, my dad left when I was 13. I made a vow in my heart, I will never leave my family, right? That's the right thing to do. The trap was, it was made out of bitterness.
Ooh,
so my fight against injustice, I became unjust myself. And I took the bait of Satan, and he took me captive to do his will, and it destroyed my life. Holding unforgiveness in your heart. And anybody listening to me out there, I just pray the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, falls on you right now. Hear my heart. If we take offense in our heart, it's like drinking poison and expecting it to kill someone else. It never will. And the reason why the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, it's because that's his tactic, to take dominion over us. We take dominion over the devil and his evil forces by unity. We need each other. We're better together. Man, the American idea, okay, is unity. It's union, okay? Yes. Our founding fathers knew this principle. It says one nation, indivisible, you know, under God. And these principles that we have to know. Okay, we're better together. Now let's jump to, this is what we could do if we come together. In Lafayette, Louisiana, three churches came together and they put a Christian school in a neighborhood that had the highest crime rate in the United States of America. And the result was, bro, because of the unity of the brethren, there were no murders in that inner city for 8 consecutive years. The people, they would go into homes when kids had trouble, and they would go help them, you know, budget, whatever natural need they needed, they would help them.
Those people would become teachers, and they became instrumental in changing that place. We need to change the hood into the neighborhood.
Okay, yes.
We can do this. We can do this together, only together, guys.
Yeah.
That's why I'm talking about whatever color you are, red, yellow, black, or white, in the reservation. We can bring healing into the reservation, but only together. That's what the Trail of Joy Tour is about. He said, if you're going to turn the Trail of Tears into the Trail of Joy, you have to love the First Nations as I loved you. The reason why there's a Trail of Tears is because people do things selfishly. They compete against one another, like the church right now in America is doing. The church is still competing against one another. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's a worldly spirit. He said, if the Bible says in Corinthians, if you say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, are you not worldly?
Yeah.
And so we, the church, have to repent from being worldly. Okay? William Seymour would say this. He'd come down from his prayer loft in Azusa. He was the steward of Azusa Street Revival. And they said about Azusa Street, the color lines were erased at Azusa. But this is why, because William Seymour knew this principle of unity. He would come down from his prayer loft, and if he saw too many white people or too many black people sitting in a section, he'd go talk to them, really humbly. And that's what one thing we need to listen to, guys, as a church. When we talk to one another, we speak the truth in love, which humble in the hope of reconciliation. And he would say, man, look, if you're a born-again believer, you're no longer a member of any earthly race.
Right.
You're a member of Christian race. And for God's power to move effectively, we have to be one. So it is
interesting that you bring this up, because even in the book of Revelation, because you had mentioned this separation of powers or the Antichrist, that's also compared to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans or the doctrine of Balaam, which was a church for hire. And it's a hierarchy of sort. And
yes,
we forget the unified approach of the way, which was the early church, which came together. And I'm glad that you're calling this the Tears of Joy, because so easy it is for people to get caught up into bitterness. And bitterness causes this whole thing, I'm going to blame others. But you're not doing that from what I'm hearing.
No, actually, we're actually exposing that's the trap. And so I had to actually forgive my father before I could be set free. And so we want to see people set free. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people back to God, but then also to one another. And so this is what the Lord told me. And I'll tell you what happened is 13 years, I went through hell because of it. And finally, one day I got desperate and I'm like, God, what do I need to do? And he said, leave your family in Baton Rouge and go to your brother-in-law's in Tennessee. And the reason, and I was like, no, I ain't God. I'm not doing it. You know, and I took my family with me. But some things happened and God moved my family. I was separated for 2 years because of that. But if I would have listened to God the first time, my journey would be a lot shorter and a lot less painful. What God was trying to do. Yeah. And that's a message to America right now, guys. I'm just telling you, if we listen to God, God's offering us mercy right now. We, you know, Papa will discipline us, because he doesn't want us to go to hell. So he will cause some temporary discomfort, just like we will with our children.
Yeah.
And that's happened. I'm speaking from experience, man.
we're laughing out of experience, man.
Yeah, we know the same thing.
Amen. Well, so he speaks to me. You know, he finally gets me quiet enough, because that's what has to happen. And he speaks to me and he tells me, write a letter to your dad. And so when I did that, all the bitterness came up and it was in front of me. And I was like, oh, my God. And then he speaks to me. And he goes, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep holding a debt for someone that can't pay it back? Because it's a debt I paid, and only I can pay.
Nice.
And he said, or are you going to do what I've called you to do and forgive and love?
Yeah.
And in that moment, I realized that I was the one that had the power to keep the rest of God in my life, to keep the joy of the Lord in my life, to keep my connection with God that had been paid for with such a dear price. Connected, you know, because he's the one that rent the veil, and he destroyed the wall of hostility, and that's the most precious thing that we have. So why do I forgive? Because God is worth it.
I
don't want to be separated from God. And so it's a principle I want to see everybody get, because man, to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, what an awesome privilege. So I forgave my dad. And it's just about not letting someone else's sin mess your life up. Mm-hmm. And you know what? If we don't forgive the people that trespass against us, we can't be forgiven, because there's a supernatural law we can't get around, because God's not a liar. He's holy. What he says has to come true. And we will reap what we sow. So if we do not sow forgiveness, we cannot reap forgiveness. And right. At the end of the day, you know, all fell short of the glory of God. Not yes. One was righteous.
First John reminds us that if I can't forgive my brother, then Yahweh God will not forgive me. I mean, it's pretty black and white. I mean, it's like, hello?
Yeah. Well, hello. In the world... The world doesn't know that, but you know, it's testimonies like this, and I'm sure like y'all's and other people, that when we testify through the anointing, the lights can come on. But I believe God's about to deliver the nation. So this eclipse I mentioned to you earlier, the best place, and you talk about the way earlier, right? The uh-huh. name, the address that we're at is 6700 Field of Dreams Way. Wow. And this, I'm just telling you, God did all of this. Best place in the United States to see the solar eclipse. It goes straight to the Cherokee Nation, guys, right where I just came from. We have a Cherokee revivalist with us that has Jason Lee's Bible. That's why I'm here. Because there was a Bible in the revival we had on 11/11/21 at the church where Bob Jones is buried, the Gathering Church in Moravian Falls, North Carolina, which were the reformers, because that's what God did. God's reforming the church. Reformation, bringing us back to the original model. This Cherokee revivalist brought this Bible in there, and he, you know, began to talk about it. It kind of went over my head at the time, but after we began to press into the trail of a joy tour, because we had a clear word, God was going to turn.
Thank you, Pastor, for coming on with us. We love you, and be super blessed.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Cool to see what Yahweh's doing with yeah. individual lives.
Amazing stuff.
Both people probably felt that, both Genevieve and Genevieve. I said Genevieve, didn't I? Because I'm thinking of, who is that? King Arthur?
Yeah.
Genevieve.
Yes. But Genevieve Skidmore and Pastor O'Neill, from a world's perspective, would think, what good are you going to be in society?
And if you heard, I mean, Pastor O'Neill didn't catch on until he was 33. Genevieve, not till she was 21, 22, and she was a drug addict, lost all hope, figured she's going nowhere. Both of what some would call dregs of society.
Right.
You know, so they both come from a similar past of, you know, the outcasts, if you will.
Right. And yet Yahweh does something with a life. You know, I'm so tired of people that discard other people. I think I'm to that point.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone that makes a comment saying, well, they're lost. How do you know that? How do you know if a person's lost?
Yeah. How do you as a human being who knows near squat.
Yeah, I mean, I will hear pastors and I'll hear teachers. They'll say things like, well, you know, Aaron left the faith. He's no longer with us and he won't be saved. Should we all just send up a prayer for Aaron because he's gone forever and ever? I mean, you ever hear those things?
And would they even go that far, though?
I know, right?
Well, no more talking about Aaron. He's gone.
He's gone. You know nothing.
Sergeant Schwartz there now?
I
know nothing.
I was hoping you'd Why are we so arrogant to think that we can claim somebody's worth?
Why are we so arrogant to think?
Everyone has a purpose, and it's up to Yahweh to introduce themselves to those person. Now, I think we can actually say hello to a person so that person might be encouraged. But eventually, it's the spirit, it's the Ruach that touches someone. Didn't you guys love the story? I mean, when Genevieve was saying she was met in the church, okay, the parking lot, and no one would let go of her.
Yeah. We're dragging you in here because we're supposed to.
Yeah, come in. Sit in the front row where you can't just leave.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll see you leave so you won't be able to.
Most people will bring in a stranger, sits them in the
back
corner.
In a corner. If you need to leave, you can sneak out this door right here.
We need to get to that point where we're bold enough to just say, you know, welcome.
Yeah.
Come on in. And we're sitting here in the front row. And
yeah, I thought that was interesting that they actually essentially made her sit in the front row.
Yeah.
But, I mean, think about this. It's a mentality, right? Because what is the – when we go to church, previous churches – also say that the front rows are kind of thought of as the special seats, right?
Or don't sit in them.
Because why?
Seats where if anybody's going to be called upon.
It's the important seats, right? And so what this church did is these important seats, we're bringing in, you know, the person that we met on the sidewalk out here.
Ooh.
And this visitor, and we're going to give them the important seat.
Mm-hmm. That I love that concept. You know, and I also love the concept that if someone does sit in the back row, make them feel included.
Yeah.
Call on them. Mm-hmm. Who are you? You know, talk to them. You know, just include them. I found this other verse after I'd quoted this to Pastor Devin. It was found in 1 Corinthians 12. And it mostly talks about, for one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave or free. We're made to drink of the same, the one and only Ruach. But look at this next verses. For the body is not one member, but many. So the body of believers is not one person, but we have many of them. And the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And he keeps on going down this list.
Mm-hmm.
So when I think of these stories, I don't know where you guys are going on this on what we heard on the interview, but I'm hearing Pastor O'Neill and I'm hearing Genevieve Skidmore thinking that maybe they weren't part of anybody, but yet they listened to the Ruach. That mm-hmm. pouring out. And now they have become part of the body. Now, some of you might go, well, they're not Hebrew or they're not this or they don't, you know, these are Christians and blah, blah, blah. And it's still.
So?
It's still, there's a body of movement, I think, that happens with Yahweh.
Yeah.
That creates. I've always. Okay, this isn't squirrel, Aaron, so leave me alone. But, but you have this. The apostles ran across this one guy who was claiming the name of Yeshua and casting out demons in this one particular city. I don't remember that. You'll find it in the New Testament. And the apostles wanted Yeshua to scold him.
Mm-hmm, right.
Shut him down. Shut him down. And Yeshua said, wherever my name is proclaimed,
There I will be.
Yeah.
So, are you guys learning to relax on this? You know, I'm starting to learn to relax on this, and that is there's many parts of the body.
Mm-hmm.
The body's large.
Yeah, I don't.
What do you think?
Just from where I was raised, the process that I was raised, I don't care what denomination you are,
mm-hmm.
what your background has been. Maybe it'll tell me specific things about you because I know that fact.
Sure.
It's not going to change how I interpret you today. I interpret you on what you say, what you speak, what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter if you're Lutheran, if you're Catholic, if you're Mormon, if you're an atheist, whatever you are, Yahweh works with everybody and anybody. He's going to choose a remnant for his children. And a remnant to me is a small portion of the whole. Whether that's 1%, whether that's 15%. I don't know what percentage it is exactly.
Mm-hmm.
But a remnant is a small portion of the whole. So I best need to work my tail off to know what Yahweh wants from me,
mm-hmm.
To learn how to respond to him, to obey him, and go from there. I mean, he has these two particular individuals, Genevieve and Devin, doing this thing, Trail of Joy.
Trail of Joy.
You're replacing the Trail of Tears.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a wonderful thing, you know, and especially this time that we're in. People are so caught up in the, oh, it's the end times. Well, sure, maybe it is the end times, but it's not a fiasco. It shouldn't be a fiasco. It mm-hmm. should be a joy because we know that Yeshua is soon to come. And that's a worthwhile thing to celebrate.
Thanks for reminding me of that between the tears and joys. Pastor Devin had talked about this one thing that if we hang on to the bitterness,
right.
It literally destroys you. And we started our conversation off this morning even with something like Jesse Smollett.
Yeah.
Okay, and the judge had brought this up to Jesse. I did not know this before, but Jesse Smollett had been raised in a family that was a mixed race family and standing up for minorities and helping people of minorities, just like what we heard here today. But then Jesse got so wound up in bitterness that he creates a false narrative. He creates something that puts him in jail, that puts him in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's so embittered against anyone who doesn't think like him. And he blames races. He starts blaming races. The very thing that his parents told him not to do, he does. Do you guys see that in the body? Or do you see that out in the world? I mean, people get so caught up in bitterness. They blame someone for their situation, and then they hold up.
Yeah.
And they get destroyed. They just get eaten up.
That's like in our walk, the Messianic walk, if you absorb the word so fervently that you become a Torah terrorist,
mm-hmm.
that you hold anybody accountable if they don't do it your way, what you understand is the right way.
Right.
That's just your way, Bill. That's just your way, Tuck.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make it the right way for everybody. Yahweh talks to you, and most of the time those messages are for you and nobody else.
So are you saying there's no real truth?
Oh, there's plenty of it. What I mean, though, is that
you might not be ready for the truth.
Yahweh speaks to you.
Come on, Aaron, you should have had that one.
He wants you to tell what he tells you to everybody. I think he'll preface it by, okay, Tuck, tell this to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, most of the time he just speaks one little thing to me in a specific manner. As for my education, my uplifting.
Ooh, it's your donkey.
My donkey. And, you know, most of the time, I think the greater majority of the times, that's what believers do, is that they get so excited about sharing this truth that they just received, instead of looking at it more closely and saying, Father, should I tell this to anybody?
Mm.
We don't do that. We just run out and blab it. You know? Because, oh, I'm so important now because Yahweh used me.
You might be. I find it fascinating, both of the stories that we listened to today, that they both were given assignments that they weren't necessarily open to.
notice that Miss Skidmore said, "I'm only going to work here for a year."
I'll give you a year.
10 years later.
Yeah.
I just love it.
Oh, and then Pastor O'Neill was saying, I don't want to bring someone into my house.
I don't want to bring two somebodies in my house.
And then what did he get up to?
Well, I got lost track of the, how many it was.
One time there was 10, and I assumed that they were women, and then later on it was 6 men.
Yeah, he opened
at one time. So
then he opened up women's houses, men's houses.
That's a pretty fabulous thing.
Shit.
If you build it, they will come.
Yep. If you build it, they will come.
It's remarkable how much that sounded like Kevin Costner.
Stop. I mean, think if you know the movie Field of Dreams.
Yeah.
It's almost prophetic.
Yeah.
To what these guys are doing currently, because here's this corn farmer.
Yeah.
Who, I mean, think about it. It's in Nebraska, I think, is where they were at. Uh-huh. And that's what you do. Everybody's a corn farmer, right?
Well,
it's
yeah.
Nobody specific.
It's just flat.
And here he's like, we're going bankrupt here because we can't do enough. Get rid of part of your corn crop and do this thing.
Hmm.
And everybody looked at him like,
you're nuts.
You're an idiot, you know. But he's like, I heard this voice. I'm supposed to do this thing for some reason, and I'm going to go do it.
Hmm.
And then the story unfolds.
Hmm.
Well, that's what these guys are doing. Like, go and do this thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, build it, and they will come. And you're like, well, I don't know how to do it. I'm going to go bankrupt doing it. Okay, I'll go do it.
Mm-hmm.
Look what, I mean, we don't know what's going to come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
We can guess as to where it comes out. We can hope what's going to come out of it. But I would expect it to be a similar effect because it's of Yahweh.
So what causes us to get distracted from the wind, the Ruach, the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the Ruach, the Spirit, is kind of described like. It's a wind that can come into our lives and speak to us. And what causes us to not listen?
Everything.
Squirrel.
But sometimes it's like, well, I just thought that up in my head. It wasn't really Yahweh talking to me. It wasn't right. God talking to me. It was just a thought that passed by. I shouldn't be doing that. That's not my skill.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the tools to do that. I don't have the money to do that. And we dismiss it.
I think when I go back to these stories again, notice they started with small steps. They didn't dismiss it, but they started small.
Right.
I like what you're saying is that we automatically discredit it because of how smart we are,
mm-hmm.
or we think that we're smart.
Right.
Or our pride gets in the way.
Right.
Or
yeah.
Because of the fact that it's out of our comfort zone.
Sure. Oh, yeah, big one.
We look for a way to deny it because mm-hmm. I'm not comfortable going to this place,
mm-hmm.
doing this thing. I don't know that it's from God. You know, you look at any number of ways to convince yourself, oh, this is not Yahweh talking to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to deny it.
Yeah, like Pastor Devin, you know, he was saying, I'm not bringing a drug addict into my house.
Yeah.
Pastor Devin, you were one of those people, remember?
Yeah, remember.
You know, it's just,
so maybe you can talk to him.
Right. You know, and so it's like we forget things sometimes. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, yeah, I could have really benefited from somebody bringing me in off the street and getting me cleaned up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe I am the right person to be doing this thing, you know.
You know, it's I think we get comfortable in any sort of grouping, whether or not you're in a home group, fellowship, a church, mega church. You get comfortable into doing a habit rather than actually listening to see how you can participate. I think Yahweh gives us each these small little steps to use.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if I can't pick up a chair and help put him away, how is he going to use me for other things?
Right.
If I can't help someone get a ride somewhere, how is he going to use me for other things? I mean, we stop listening. We get into these habits. And We go visit our home group. We get to meet with our friends. We leave our home group.
I mean, I've got
the same thing is true with fellowships and churches. You go, you leave.
Yeah, I've got a great example from a past job that I had. I used to work for Office Depot, and I was assistant manager in a couple of different stores. And so I managed people.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a couple of different instances, actually, but one specific that I'm thinking of. I had one of my sales guys who had these aspirations of being, you know, this fantastic computer sales guy.
Mm-hmm.
But I needed him to be doing, you know, the maintaining of the department, you know, keeping the computers clean, all of the shelves organized with all the supplies, stuff like that. And he wouldn't do that because he wanted to be the sales guy. He was going to do all the sales stuff. And it's like, mm-hmm. No, you've got to do all that stuff first, because if that stuff's not taken care of, when a customer comes in and they want a computer, you're not going to have the stuff to sell them,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you're going to look like, and you're going to make us, the company, look pathetic because we don't have the stuff to support the sale that we're trying to make to you.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to start with that little stuff
before
you can get the big stuff
going.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's even in, you've described the business world. Many times people say, well, I want to start a business, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to quit my job.
Yep.
That's giving me a regular wage. I'm going to start a business. But all guys who start businesses say, no, keep your job.
Yeah.
Okay. Start your business small. See where it grows. Now that's where some people say, then there are other people that say, no, I need to be shocked. In fact, I know of someone that's like that. He says, the only way I'm going to start a business is if I'm desperate.
Right.
So I'm.
Yeah.
I'm
when I have to make this work. I don't have the backup. This one's got to work.
Plan. So I'm going to go for it. And so we have to ask ourselves, where are you in your walk, your spiritual
right.
walk?
But that person, though, they haven't just, you know, been an employee all their life and like, okay, we're going to flip the switch. I'm going to be the guy that's going to run the entire company.
Yeah.
They learned all of those steps in between.
There.
And so that when they were ready to make that switch, they knew all the things that needed to be done and they were ready to do all of those things. They didn't just suddenly, nope, walking out of school, all of this knowledge, and I'm going to start Intel.
I think I understand what you're talking about on the spiritual side. Many times people think of themselves as, well, I got this huge ministry the Lord's laid on me. So they immediately jump.
Yeah.
Without learning. Tuck's favorite thing, without learning how to listen,
mm-hmm.
without learning to have some patience, without gaining some wisdom, okay, without, you know, interacting, and they jump in, and then they fail, and then they get mad at God for it.
I'm going to be Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Whoa. Hey, that's a leap.
I know, right? I mean, even Paul, the greatest theologian of all time, you know, had to be humbled for a while, and he went into hiding for, you know, a couple of years to learn some things again.
Mm-hmm.
The apostles had to be with the Messiah. They had to leave their fishing nets, and they had to be with him for some years.
They were the coattails of Yeshua for 3 years.
Yeah, right? Man, I would have liked to have been on that coattail. Oh. What did you guys like to have been on the coattail of Yeshua?
Well, parts of it, yes.
Yeah, parts of it. But now we can still do the same thing. I mean, we can be in the Word, as Tuck says, be in the Word and start walking in faith, doing those things. What else did you guys get from our two guests? Aaron, what's it called again, the Trail of Joy?
A Trail of Joy tour. And a good place to go to get information on that is voicesofmercy.com.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the pull-down menus, it says Trail of Joy Tour, so that'll we can get the information for on that.
Mm-hmm.
And then let me switch pages here. For Genevieve, you can find her at preparingforthecall.com or the NaomiHouse.org.
Hmm. All right, just in case you weren't listening or fallen asleep or gotten bored, we're going to do that all over again, so go for it, Aaron.
Mercy, voicesofmercy.com, preparingforthecall.com, thenaomihouse.org.
You can learn about their ministries, their story, what they're doing. I would also probably encourage you guys to look at the many ministries that are in Hebrew Nation Radio online. These folks are giving up huge amounts of times to teach and to give you information. In fact, if you go to Hebrew Nation Radio, the physical site here in Salem, we have a complete marketplace bookstore of everything from prophecies to diets to going
walking
back,
sticks.
Yeah, yeah. Going back to Genesis, understanding things from Hebrew, understanding the Hebrew language. There's so much. If you're on Hebrew Nation Radio, you can go to the marketplace. We have a book of the month, which is called, it's being done right now by Avi Ben Mordecai. It's called Coming Home. And it relates the whole concept of salvation all in that little book.
So have you finished that?
Oh, I've read it a couple times.
Okay. I know you were like, I got to read this chapter again. Read this chapter again. So I didn't know if you got all the way through it.
Yeah, you got to read it a few times. Avi's quite the scholar, so he takes you back into Genesis so you can see the whole purpose of salvation all rooted in Bereshit, the very beginning. Pick it up. It's our book of the month. Go to the Hebrew Nation Radio online. Go to the marketplace. Look up Coming Home, Avi Ben Mordecai. You'll be blessed beyond means.
And if you are on the road any significant time, download the app and stream some of the shows or the podcasts right from your phone. You know, and if you've got, you know, a newish car of any kind, you should be able to stream it right through your stereo as well. And so that'll be able to hear a little easier than trying to look at your phone while you're driving.
It's
not a good
idea. Be blessed, you guys.
Shine, the darkness must flee from the light.